we say he's risen. And the reason why we say he's risen is to talk about the power of God, where he can conquer anything. And one of the things that humans can never conquer is eternity. We all die. The deified human beings, like even the times of Egypt, where they deified Pharaoh as a god, well, he died. Or even current times, there's no way we can conquer death. But the only one who could conquer death was Jesus, who resurrected from the dead. And what is the significance of this when we say he is risen? The significance of this is the power and the ability to overcome things that human beings cannot overcome. And today I want to talk about the power of forgiveness and restoration from shame. You know, to start it off, when I was in high school, I was pretty lazy. I didn't want to study. And so the way you get away from grades, the way you make up for the grades is by cheating. And I remember one of the courses that I had, my teacher and I had a very good relationship. But the problem was I didn't want to work in her class. It was a Latin class. Have you guys ever taken Latin? I only remember two phrases, sun es vuelo, sun is a boy, you know, and es vuela, that's a girl. And I don't remember other things from Latin. And I remember there was a major exam that was coming up, and they told me, study hard. Well, I didn't have time to study. And I knew that my friend from second period would get the results. And before the, exam date, I forged my father's signature so I can take the test a couple of days later. And so I asked my friend who got the results to give me his paper. And all the test exams, the questions I memorized inside out. I think back then I had, I don't mean to exaggerate, but photographic memory. I could concentrate and can remember. And that would be with me for about 6 hours. And I knew that. And so second period, I focused for about 40 minutes, just going over everything. The time the test came, man, I was zipping through everything. I just remember how to put the, you know, words and translation, the whole works. And I remember the correction that the teacher put in red marks, and I just, you know, just plowed through. I finished in 15 minutes. And when you finish really quickly, and this test should be done in 15 minutes, what do? You kind of wait and watch around. But my teacher was very observant. She was watching me. I didn't know. And then about 15 more minutes, being impatient, I turned it in 30 minutes. I still was the first guy turning the exam. So next day, she returns. She's going over the exam with everybody now that I took it in that period. And she said, Soon, you're a great student, but here's your test back. It had a big F on it. And she put 100%, big F with red. And in front of the whole class, she goes, let me ask you this question. It was from the test, and I couldn't quote it back. How about this noun? I couldn't remember. How about this word? I don't remember. And then she goes, I think you cheated, didn't you? That's why you got an F in front of the whole class. You ever been ashamed in front of everyone? You know, here, everyone knew that I was a Bible study leader back then. I had a Bible club. And here's a 12th grader who got accepted to UCLA. And last year of my senior year, and I remember the acceptance letter from college was, if you get a D, conditional, right, you don't get accepted. So my career was on the line. And she was telling me, you cheated, didn't you? And I felt so ashamed that, you know, when I get caught red-handed, you ever get caught red-handed? Your face turns really red, burning. And your heart beats really fast. And you get kind of nervous. And you shake. And that's how I felt, like ashamed. And when I thought about this passage, I thought about Peter, who really felt ashamed. You know, before Jesus was going to the cross, he told Jesus, "I will never betray you." And Jesus said, "Well, before the rooster crows, you're going to betray me 3 times. And he did. And to hear on the day the resurrected Lord from others that Jesus has risen from the dead, I wonder how Peter felt. Because, I mean, you betrayed the guy. You ever met someone that you betrayed and you want mercy, you want their relationship back? And I think that's the feeling that Peter had. And what Jesus is going to demonstrate in terms of power of the resurrection, and this is not only for Peter, but for everyone this Easter day, is the power of restoration and forgiveness. And this is the first thing Jesus does. He demonstrates love. Jesus demonstrates unconditional love. Because when I think about it, if someone ever betrayed me, the first thing I think about is settling a score, right? You know, payback. Would you guys agree? Human characteristic is someone did this for me, I'm going to pay back, I'm going to make sure the score is settled. And I'm thinking, Peter was probably thinking about Jesus has a score to settle with. And the answer is no. What does he do? Let's look at his characteristics. If you look at 13, verses 4 to 8, it says this: love is patient, love is kind, it doesn't envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking, is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrong. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. And then he says, love never fails. So what does Jesus do? One thing I know with Peter is he doesn't keep a record of any wrong. He doesn't say in this text, "Peter, why did you betray me?" He doesn't say that. There's nothing in this passage which says that. What he does is this: "Peter, do you love me?" And so the word he uses is, "Do you agape me? Do you unconditionally love me?" And if I was the one who betrayed someone and I care about the person a lot, and someone asks you, "Do you love me?" The answer is, "Yes, I do love you to the best of my abilities." And this is already what we see, a sign of Jesus loving Peter and reconciling him. We got to understand this. When Jesus resurrected from the dead, the first words that Jesus said was in the book of John, "Peace be with you." He wants peace between our relationship, not only with God, but with others and with ourselves. When you commit something that is detrimental and you're really embarrassed about it, God knows already. You don't have to say sorry. He knows you're sorry. And all he wants is peace within our hearts in our relationship with him and with one another. And this is the act of love that Jesus is restoring Peter in a very loving way. And this is what my teacher did. She's a Christian too. And after she shamed me, and she said, "Now I want to tell you something," because, and publicly back then we were able to say this, "You're a Christian." I said, "Yes." "And as a Christian, you know what you did was wrong, right?" I know. Deep inside I'm saying, "Please don't give me F for the whole semester, you know. I can't afford an F, that means I can go to UCLA, you know, the dream school, you know, I've thought about, you know, don't do this." And she said, "You know, this F will, you know, even out with your grades, and you'll probably pass. By the grace of God, I got a B in that class in Latin." But she said this to me that was very profound. She goes, "I'm doing this to share with you that I really love you." I'm thinking, why would she love him? She gives him an F. If she really loves him, she gives him an A, you know. And the answer was, "In the future, I want you to be a man of integrity who can walk in the faith. Practice what you say." And that never left me. Even though I struggle and I'm not perfect, I remember that, what she taught me. And the way she did it was not like, you know, harsh, but very embracing. And what we see here in Jesus' encounter with Peter is an embracing, it's loving, it doesn't bear into account what a person did wrong. It just kind of like, let's move forward. This happened, let's move forward. And that's exactly what Jesus was doing with Peter. The second thing, what we see is Jesus' act of forgiveness and restoration. And the first thing, in the Jewish culture, if you're forgiving someone, you ask a question. And the question that Jesus asked Peter is three times, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? The first word, and I shared this with you before, when you use the word love, do you unconditionally love me? Peter responded saying, I brotherly love you. But Jesus moves on. And it's until he gets it. And the question is, do you love me? And he says, yes. But the underlying issue is, do you want your forgiveness? And what Peter is saying is, yes, I do want that forgiveness. Yes, I do. Yes, I do, Lord. And that's the question Jesus asked. And as he asked him this way, what Jesus is doing is restoring Peter. He's winning him over. The only purpose of God sometimes telling us what went wrong in our lives is not to condemn you. If you look at John 3, it says, Christ didn't come to this world to condemn the world, but to save the world. Jesus is in the business of saving business. He's not here to condemn you and tell you how bad you are. The purpose of Christ coming to this world is to offer the power of restoration. We're restored in our relationship with him, and God has forgiven us. And that's exactly what Jesus is doing. By accepting Peter as a person and to be part of the fold, what Peter develops is a passion. You know, the Bible says this, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord. What is our second command? Love your neighbor as yourself, right? And what Peter has learned and experienced is compassion, love. Love the Lord. And therefore, what happens is he has a passion for the people around him. And this is the reason why, if we read the last verse of this passage, the type of death that Jesus would have. Well, he was crucified upside down. And the reason why he was crucified, church historians said the reason why he wanted to be crucified upside down was this: I'm not worthy to die like Christ. I need to die much worse than that. And when he was crucified upside down, it was a symbolism to say, I'm yours, Lord. How did he have this? It was because of his passion. He developed the passion because he experienced the love of Christ in his life. And therefore, that drove him with a purpose. You know, life has a purpose. If you think life is just about earning money, getting a job, buying a home, getting married, have children, then die, there's no reason to live. There's more deeper purpose. And the deeper purpose for Peter and for us, and this message for us is to live for God. And some of us think, well, I got to be a pastor. No, you don't. You can live for God where you're at. And verse 18 says this, truly I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress you up and walk wherever you wanted, but when you're old, yes, you stretch out your hand, another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. What is Jesus saying? He's talking about this. By restoring us, he's calling us to a new way of living, and that new way of living is for him. And what that means is, instead of asking God, what's your will for me? We should ask the question, what is your will, and what can I do to join you in doing your work? And some of us are brought into professions to serve him. Many of you might be called to be into the business world. It's not just to earn money. It could be what the gospel teaches you. It might be giving. It might be providing a service that people really need. And God will give you wisdom in doing this. Or some of you will be called into profession of health or legal services. All of us are called for a purpose. And Jesus is giving Peter a purpose, and that is this purpose to live for God. Till death do I depart. And Jesus empowers him. How does he do that? We see Jesus doing several things. He enables Peter. Jesus enables Peter by giving him acceptance, confidence, and just really encouraging him. You know, this is the, if I think about enablement, this week I was in checking in at a hotel in Chicago, and there was this woman, you know, first time doing this, you know, person who was checking in, very nervous, and didn't know everything. And as a person who is sometimes impatient, I would kind of, I would have an option to yell at her because it was taking forever to check in, or do what Jesus did, just be patient and encourage her. And the first word was, it was incredible. I said this. I said to her, "Man, you're a great person who can do this job. I know you can do it." And immediately she started, you know, checking me in and my son, because we're going on a college tour. And what was interesting was she gave me all these perks at the hotel. I never asked for it. She gave it to me, so we had free breakfast, free parking. I mean, a little word of encouragement sometimes enables people to do their things, and sometimes people will do beyond what they're called to do. And this is exactly what happened to Peter. He was encouraged by the Lord. He was accepted by the Lord. The Lord gave him the words of encouragement. And what did Peter do? We know. He was the first one who stood up before the people after 120 gathered. And he was the one who was used by God mightily to start the church. And thousands of people came to the Lord because of Peter. Why? Because of that encouraging word. And the reason why Jesus often encourages us is calling us to serve him. What kind of service? We go through experiences in life, just as Peter. Those experiences are not for you to keep. Those experiences are for you to learn from and to teach and to express your faith through those experiences. I was reading up on this guy who is part of a Christian band called Mercy Me. You guys ever heard about that group? It's kind of old. The guy wrote the song, I Can Only Imagine. His name is Bart Millard. And his life is now a film. And I didn't see the film because if I told you the whole plot, you would get mad at me. What's the use of going to the movie? But I read a lot of articles about him. And what's interesting is Bart was raised in a very broken home. His father was a football player in Texas and had an accident while working, was hit by a diesel truck. When he woke up, he had this anger and rage. At the age of 3, his parents divorced. His mother didn't want Bart to live with him, and so sent him back to his father. And no one knew this, but his father had this anger and rage. Whenever something went wrong, guess who got beaten up? It was Bart. He got beaten up so bad. Every day, there was a beat-up session. And he recalls, after the beat-up, the father would always watch TV with him and encourage him. It was like a love-hate relationship. At the age of 8, when he got a note from school that he made the honor roll, he forged his dad's signature to kind of like, you know, not to let his dad know. The school called him. The dad found out. Outside, the dad was really nice dad. Comes home. Bart is beaten up so bad that night. Couldn't go to school for 2 days. That was the last time his dad beat him because his dad realized this is the first time he heard his father cry, that he was a monster. So he sent Bart away back to his mother. A couple of years later, Bart couldn't live with his mother and then comes back to live with his dad. And Bart rebels, and the dad doesn't beat him up. Toward his freshman year in high school, his father has pancreatic cancer, and doctors told him he only had 4 years to live. The father comes back and just experiences Jesus, becomes a Christian, and his life is totally transformed. Bart becomes his best friend. Toward the end of his life, they would have these conversations that are 2 hours, 3 hours long. How many guys have conversations like that with your parents, you know? It's amazing. And his grandmother, toward the end of his death, put this phrase, "I can only imagine. I can only imagine." And the reason why was that phrase was put into his mind because imagine how he would have been if he was like this when you were a kid, when you were a child. At his first year in college, his father passes away. And during his funeral, he's thinking about the word, "I can only imagine." And he writes this song, not only to the Lord, but also about his dad. And I want you to read the lyrics as this song is played. And I want to do a follow-up on his story. Can we play that, Deborah?
I can only imagine what my eyes will see.
So what was he imagining about his father at the presence of the Lord, just as he is so affected by his father, the abuser, becoming a glorified man who is so different that it leads him to find Jesus and find restoration from the hurt and the pain that he experienced. When I heard about that story, it reminds me of me when I was a kid being abused by my grandparents and my uncles and aunts, and how devastating it is to know that as a kid you have no power. And that stays with you. It's so strong. It's hard to get rid of the anger. But only by the power of God. I talked about the resurrection. Resurrection is about power. We can live a life of forgiveness and restoration. And so when we say Jesus is risen, he's risen to release you, to give the ability to overcome the obstacles we face, especially the hurts that we have experienced. It's only by the power of God that can release us. And so Bart goes all over the country. He's a Baptist minister who is called to do ministry. And his call is to bring the power of healing in the hearts of individuals. What have experienced, he have seen, and he wants people to come to a relationship with him. And that's the power of the resurrection. Jesus rose from the dead to take away all the bitterness, all the anger, all the hurts. If you just say, Jesus, help me by your power, you can overcome it, because he is the power and the strength who will help you to overcome. So when we say he is risen, he has risen to give you the power and the ability to overcome the hurts, the scars, and the healing. And I know many of us have experienced a lot of things in our lives. But when we say Jesus is risen from the dead, he has given you that ability to overcome the hardships. Allow Jesus to love you. Allow Jesus to restore you. Allow Jesus to empower you to be that person that Jesus enabled, just like Peter. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, as we come before your throne and your grace, we say, Lord, you're the Lord who forgives. You're the Lord who restores. You're the Lord who enables, because you love us. And so, Lord, we cannot do this on our own. We pray right now during this time that you could really enable us to forgive. Enable us to be freed from shame. And that whatever we have done wrong against you, Lord, we know that you know our regrets. You know that we have said sorry. And we know that, Lord, you're the one who forgives. So, Lord, we come before your throne and say, here we are, and give us this ability to overcome, Lord. So we can imagine what it would be like to be in your presence and to enjoy you and to walk by your side as healed individuals walking in you. So thank you, Lord, for this Easter Sunday, because you are risen indeed. You are the power, and you are. Take this time to allow God to work and to allow God to visit you and ask God, Lord, it's only by your power you release us in loving. Help us to overcome. And I hear your words, do you love me? We do love you, Lord. We want to be enabled, forgiven, encouraged, strengthened to do your will. In Jesus' name, God's people said, amen.